Once again, welcome. If you are visiting with us this morning, my name is Richard Bailey, and I'm the pastor here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. I get the privilege of standing up here not every week. We have a number of people in our congregation and who can preach, so we rotate that some. But the privilege of standing up here and opening God's Word to you, and just the privilege of being the pastor here for 10 years, that's a while. Some of you weren't quite so big when I got here. Anyway, it's been a blessing and continues to be. We hope that you enjoyed the worship service this morning and come back. We're here every Sunday. Our full lineup of activities starts when? Is it next week or the week after? I get confused. Shona, where are you? Week after. Okay. So next week we'll just have worship here at 10:30, and then the following week we have all age. We have primary and teenager and adult Sunday school. So we hope you come back and join that. That starts at 9:30. Anyway, this morning we're going to open God's Word. We're kind of, our new series on Acts will begin next week. But here we're looking at kind of the in-between time, some events. If you, it's interesting in your Bible to take it and just open it, and you'll have to use all four of the Gospels, but to just look at all the different events that happen between the resurrection and Christ's ascension. We'll look at some of those when we look at the book of Acts, but it's good to look at those. Today we're going to look at a narrative about Thomas, about the Apostle Thomas, from doubt to faith, and see what we can learn about that. William Carey, the introduction is about missions to India, and kind of the theme, they were all behind. So we'll look at what that means. William Carey is known as the father of the modern Western missionary movement. There's a local college right down the street named after him. Someone here works there. And it had been a long time for Carey. Was unusual. It had been a while before anyone had just taken off and gone to the mission field. In fact, many of the Protestant churches had actually determined that they didn't need to go. The missions was optional. There were arguments about whether the Bible really taught whether you were supposed to go to the mission field and go out into the world. It's been a long time since anyone went. And Carey was, some people thought he was nuts, because he was going to take his family, leave everything, and go to India, right into the middle of Hindu and Muslim culture. But Carey had a vision for India. But the powers in England didn't. The powers who were in control in India, the British East India Company primarily, who controlled the government, they didn't want the gospel to go to India. They didn't want Carey to go, because they knew, interestingly enough, that if the gospel went there, he would be teaching equality. And yet they had taken the caste system in India, the British East India Company and the British government, and really exploited it for their gain. And they didn't want this missionary to go there and start teaching people that, wait a minute, we're all one in Christ. We're all equal. And so they prohibited him from going. No British ship would carry him. The government and the East India Company, who was really the only one going back and forth, he couldn't get on a ship. He couldn't get a permit to go. But he finally did. He finally did in 1793 on a Danish ship. He and his wife, three children, his sister-in-law, arrived in Calcutta. But he wasn't the first missionary there. In fact, he was a long way from being the first. In 1750, a guy named Charles Swartz comes to, and I'll, again, sorry to my Indian friends here and some of you, I can't pronounce these words. Where am I? Turinden Valley, wherever that is, whatever that is. Anyway, he came there in 1750, but again, he wasn't the first. 1705, two German missionaries came, and they began work in the Danish settlement of Trankebar. I've just put dots where all these things are, some of the names. They translated the Bible into Tamil and to Hindi. This work spread to Madras, so it was interesting that in India, The missionaries came and started something. Then the people just, it began to grow, not through more missionaries coming, but through the people spreading the gospel. In 1502, the Thomas Christians, as they were known, you'll see why they were named that, they asked help from the explorer Vasco da Gama to aid them in their work. So you have a historical record of them. They had already broken from Rome by this time. In 1320, Dominican missionary Jordis Catalini lands in Surat. Again, he was a latecomer. And it's notable that in 1292, you may have heard the explorer Marco Polo, he notes in his diaries that he had met these Christians in southern India. And in the 3rd and 4th century, trade was established between the Syrian Christians and the Muzeeks, I can't pronounce that, and on the Malabar coast, and the St. Thomas Christians. In Kerala, you had the Tamils and Tamil Nadu to the east, and then the Syriac Christians. This is not an in-depth history, but there's some people here who can explain all this to you. But they're all noted in different things that the gospel was going to India. But again, these were latecomers, because in 52 AD, the first Christian missionary went there was the guy we're going to talk about today, St. Thomas. His name was Thomas. Mark just read about him. He's become known as Doubting Thomas because of the episode that we'll look at today. So the question we look at this morning is, what happened? What happened to change him? What impacted his life that he would go on to become really one of the unsung but greatest missionaries of the day? He didn't just go to India. He went all in around southern India, but he went all over. The red line is the Silk Road, but these other lines are his trade. He went a long ways. He did a lot of things, even into Palestine, into India, up to north. Some people say he went to China. He was martyred and killed with a spear in 72 AD in Madras. I think, am I right, July 3rd is St. Thomas Day. Is that correct? I think in India? Yeah, maybe so. That's what Wikipedia said. But he's known as Doubting Thomas. It's not a very flattering name, is it? He doubted the Lord. But haven't you? Haven't you doubted the Lord? I have. Doubted the Lord's goodness, of what he was doing, that he was really at work. Has your faith ever wavered? Ever wonder if Jesus is really who he says he is? Have you ever committed a really big sin in your life and wonder what Jesus thinks of you? Can you be forgiven? Can you still be used of the Lord? Here's a big question. If so, well, you need this story today, and I need this story. So we're going to look at this narrative and see what the Lord has to teach us about himself. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this narrative today, as we look at the disciples after your resurrection, as we look at Thomas, oh Lord, teach us. Teach us what you would have us learn about your grace and your mercy towards us and your greatness. In Christ's name, amen. So, not a super duper outline today, but you can follow along. So Jesus appears to the disciples. The Gospels record 8 appearances of Jesus in the week following the resurrection. He to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, to Simon Peter, also at the tomb. To the women as they were walking home, to Cleophas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, and to the 10 disciples. Thomas wasn't there. John records for us that Thomas wasn't there. And so the 11 were there. I mean, it shows the 10 were there when Jesus appears. So it's the evening of the resurrection day when Jesus appears to them. They're behind locked doors. They're probably still terrified and scared that something's going to happen to them. They're behind locked doors. And you wonder now, what are they talking about? What are they talking about? Put yourself in the room. What are they talking about? What's going on? They're talking about, well, are we going to live? Are we going to die? What are we supposed to do? Jesus is risen. These people came back from the road to Emmaus, said they'd seen him, and they've seen him. So he's alive, and other of us have seen him. And so what are we supposed to do? You know, there was a lot of activity. There was a lot of wondering and speculation probably from them. And then suddenly Jesus appears. Suddenly he appears in their midst, and what must have been their reaction? Surprise and excitement and, you know, maybe a little fear that Jesus had appeared. We had a family business, and my dad was also a politician. He would be gone and come back, and when he would leave, the employees would kind of get lax. You know, when I was a kid working there, I got lax too, but he would leave, and he would always say, well, I'm going to come back on, you know, on Friday, and he would leave. But what he'd do most of the time is he'd come back early. He'd sneak in, or he'd come back early, and suddenly the back door would open, and in the boss would come, and suddenly everybody scrambled, you know, from sitting on the counters, and then everybody got busy, and everybody got at work, and things started to happen. So you can imagine, you know, the surprise when Jesus comes, that suddenly there's excitement, and they're stirring around, and Jesus appears to them and says, peace, peace be with you. You know, shalom, the standard greeting of the Jews. I think there were two things in here. One is just relax, peace, peace. But also peace, I'm here. I've risen. I've really risen, and I'm here. I'm here for you. Peace with you. There's peace in the world. You can take the theological aspect of it. But he appears, peace with you. I'm here. I'm risen. He wants them to know, as a matter of fact, I am risen. I am here. You can believe that because you see it. And he shows them his hands and his side. And then John tells us that Thomas wasn't with him. We don't know why he wasn't there at the time, but he wasn't. And so when he comes, they tell him about Jesus. They tell him all about it. And Thomas says rather emphatically, well, listen, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and touch them, or the wound in his side, I won't believe. He makes this emphatic statement. I'm just not going to believe. You know, much is made of Thomas' doubt and what others have said. Some commentators say that Thomas was the dull one. He was not very smart. You know, people have gone, they made these long descriptions of him that I don't know where they really got them. They're not in Scripture, but he was dull, he was slow, he was a skeptic. Some people say he was jealous. He was jealous. He wasn't there. He didn't get to be there when Jesus came. So he was jealous of the others. You know, when he said this, he's a little bitter. He's a little angry about that. He's defiant, maybe a wounded pride. You can speculate all you want. Should he have believed? Well, yes, these were his brother disciples. They never lied to him at all. He should have believed, but he doesn't. The text doesn't make a comment. Or perhaps he really did just doubt. Perhaps he really just doubted it. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? It's been a rough 3 days, if you think about it, for him. They were run out of the garden. Jesus had been arrested. They had to watch the torture and crucifixion. They were all fleeing and running. It's been a rough 3 days. So for him to say, I doubt, I wouldn't hold too much against it. Maybe it's unfair to look down on him. But you can think what you want. You can think what you want about it. The next week, Jesus comes and appears to Thomas and the others. They're in the same room. The doors are locked again. And Jesus appears. And again, he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And immediately, who does he turn to in the text? Immediately, he turns to Thomas. He turns to Thomas and says, here, Thomas, put your finger here in the holes in the hand and my side. Well, there's something interesting here. There's something interesting here. Well, there's a lot interesting. But the first words are to Thomas about what Thomas said a week earlier. But remember, Jesus wasn't there. Jesus wasn't there. So how do you know what Thomas said? You know, how do you know? He wasn't there to hear what Thomas said. I can hear Thomas. You can think Thomas going, how does he know? You know, how does he know this that I had said that? Well, obviously, Jesus had heard. He was there. He was there. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is God. So he obviously had heard what Thomas said. He was, even though Thomas couldn't see him. So Thomas knows this. Thomas knows that he was known. Even then, even when he was doubting in the midst of it, Jesus was there. Jesus knows what I've said. You know, have you ever been there when Jesus doesn't seem to be present? When Jesus just doesn't seem to be present, you wonder if he cares. You know, he shows up for others. All these people, wow, you know, we get to pray. I mean, all these people are talking about their answer to prayers and all this stuff, good things are happening in their life. And I'm over here and I haven't, man, when's the last time God's done something for me? Does he hear my prayers? Do they get past the ceiling? You ever been there when you maybe felt that way? Does God care? Lectio 365 is a devotional app that I use because I can punch it and it'll talk to me. I don't have to do, I can just listen to it when I drive. It's a good one. But last week, one of the comments was, speaking of Jesus, when you thought I didn't care, I was present. When you thought I was absent, I was there. When you thought I didn't care, I was present. When you thought I was absent, I was there. Simon and Garfunkel, if you're older like me, they're great. If you're younger, I had to put their names there so you'll know who they are. Everyone should know them. But Simon and Garfunkel broke onto the scene in the 60s, and the Sound of Silence was their debut on their first album that was titled Wednesday Morning, 3 a.m. in 1964. The song and the album flopped. Interesting here. The song and the album flopped. In fact, they disbanded. They left each other, and Paul Simon went back to England. Art Garfunkel went back to school, returned to his studies at Columbia University. Then the song began to get some traction on the radio. Some radio stations were playing it, mainly in Boston and Florida. And the producer went back into the studio and reworked the song. And he added some more instruments and he added some different things to it. And he re-released it. Simon and Garfunkel had no idea he was doing this. And he released it. I can't talk this morning. He re-released it, and the song went to number one on the charts in 1966. So they got back together. They hastily ran in the studio and put together an album titled The Sounds of Silence that they released. It became great because two of the songs were used and featured in the hit movie The Graduate with Dustin Hoffman. And again, the rest is history. Now, there's a heartwarming story going around the internet. It's been around the internet. A lot of people are quoting it about the song and its origins. That Sound of Silence is about Art Garfunkel's relationship and friendship with his university friend, Sandy Greenberg, who began losing his sight when they were in uni and eventually would go blind. Well, that's not true. It's a nice story, but it's not true. That's not the origin of the song, because Paul Simon had already written the song. If you read the first verse, he's talking about he's in the dark playing his guitar, writing music, thinking of thoughts that have come to his head. But it's a nice, heartwarming story. But the story's true. It's not about the song, but the story is true about Art Garfunkel's friendship with Sandy Greenberg. They were best friends. So I said Greenberg had lost his sight while in university, and Art Garfunkel looked after him. One day, as Art Garfunkel tells it, and Sandy Greenberg, he took Sandy to the train station, and they were supposed to go somewhere to the other side of town. And Art Garfunkel leaned over to him and says, "Listen, I've got to go somewhere. You're on your own. Bye." And he left. And so for the first time, Sandy is... he's blind. He's in a train station. He's on his own. He's got to find his way to where they're supposed to go. And he does. He does. He manages to get on the train. He manages to go to where they're going to go. And when he gets off at the other end, he comes off the train and someone bumps into him and says, "Hello." And he recognizes it. It's Art Garfunkel. And he really gets mad at him. He really gets mad at him. "Why did you leave me? Why weren't you here? I had to get my way all the way across." And Garfunkel said, "That's why I did it. I wanted you to know that you could do that. I wanted you to see that you could do things without me. And I was here all the time along. I was right behind you. I was watching. I was making sure that nothing happened to you." And isn't that the way God works? We think we're alone. We think maybe we're alone in the dark. We think we're just going about and no one's looking after us. But he is. But he is. God is always there. When you think you're alone, left to your own devices, He's right there with us. You know, Christian, you're never alone. We're never alone. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. That's something to think about. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. The Lord is always there. He's always with us. Even when Thomas didn't know it, the Lord was right there with him. Well, then we see Jesus' grace. Jesus' grace to him. What did Thomas say? Remember, I got to see to believe. I got to touch to believe. And Jesus says, okay, here I am. Here I am. His first words, you need proof? Here it is. That's God's graciousness to him to answer his request, to know that that's what he needs. But Jesus also gives him a gentle rebuke. It's a rebuke. He says, do not disbelieve. There's a rebuke. But believe. Jesus doesn't disavow the fact that he had disbelieved, that he'd actually probably, I think he'd sinned in his disbelief. Jesus didn't overlook that, but he says, but believe. But he doesn't come down hard on Thomas, but he calls him to put aside his disbelief and have faith. Jesus acknowledges the failure, the sin. Don't disbelieve, but now believe. When we fall big, as Thomas did, Jesus calls us to repentance. He convicts us of our sin. He doesn't overlook it and say, oh, don't worry about it, you didn't do anything. No, you sinned. You blew it. You messed up. And he calls us to confess that sin. And he calls us to repentance. He calls us to change. What do you call Thomas to? You don't believe. 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 We experience that in our salvation. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, when it tells us who Jesus is, and we confess our sin to the Lord, then we confess our faith in him, and we grab hold of our salvation, and we hold on to it, and we continue to do that. We continue to confess, to be broken before the Lord, to acknowledge our sin, but then believe, begin, then move on. Move on. He doesn't leave Thomas down. You don't believe, but now believe. When we fail Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts us, and he does it to bring us to a point of confession, to bring us to a point of repentance, to turn from our sin, because, well, we need to, but he knows that's the way you're to live. It's the best thing. Repent of your sin and be restored to a position of fellowship and blessing. You understand, did Thomas touch Jesus' hands? And he really, the scripture doesn't say whether he did, but these are emphatic words if you read it. They're commands from the Lord. Touch my hands, touch my side. I think he did. He probably touched them. And then he proclaims his confession of faith, his reaction. My Lord and my God, my Lord, supreme authority. You are Lord. You are Lord. You know, my God, you're supreme deity. He professes the divine glory of the risen Savior. Here you are, my Lord and my God. He professes that to the Lord. He professes that to the Lord. You are my Lord and God. And that's our profession too, isn't it? My Lord and my God. When we come to him, when we're convicted of our sin, and we come to him in salvation, and really we should every day. You are my Lord and you are my God. You are supreme. You are over all things. And you are mine. We profess that too. We should. You are my Lord and you are my God. Is Jesus your Lord this morning? Is he your supreme leader? Is he your master? Because he is God. He is supreme God of the universe. Then he moves on in verse 29. You kind of a rhetorical question to them. You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. God's benefits are not only for those who are there, who have seen it, but they're extended to even those who won't see him. Those who can proclaim, my Lord and my God, that's us. He says it's a blessing. The blessings will extend, not just for those who see, but into the future. Jesus is looking all the way to you and me, knowing that even those who haven't seen will believe. Even those who haven't seen will believe. That's us. And why do we believe? You haven't seen Jesus. You haven't seen God. How is it that you believe in him? Well, that's the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. You believe because God's Spirit worked in you. You believe because God's Spirit worked in you. 1 Corinthians tells us no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Why do you believe in what you can't see? Peter says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an inexpressible and glorious joy. How unusual is the Christian faith? How amazing is the Christian faith? We know God exists. We grab hold of him. We hold on to him. But we can't see him. And it works. Because he is God. He is Lord and God. He is your Lord and God. And we have joy. Because we believe in what we can't see. Well, why this book? Why this book? Where are we now? Well, there are many other things, but John says, I've written this book that you might believe. That you might believe. That's another thing we grab hold of. We don't have, well, presence, power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have Jesus right here with us right now. But what we do, and we have his word. He's given us his word. Why? That you may believe. That you may be strengthened. That you may believe in him. We have God's word to guide us in all of these things so that this morning you can say, my Lord and my God. What changed Thomas? What made a doubter out of a believer? Well, it was an encounter with Jesus. It was an encounter with Jesus. He met the living God. He met the living God. And that's what we do when we become believers. We meet the living God. Perhaps you need an encounter with the living God to come to know him. To come and believe in him. And even as believers, we still need to encounter this Jesus, to spend time with him, to meditate on him, to get in his word, to pray to him, to cry out to him. And you know what? He comes to us in our prayers, in our meditation, in our thinking through the Spirit. He comes and he meets with us. And we encounter the living God. We encounter the living God. So Thomas became one of the most fruitful apostles. He obeyed the Lord's command to take the gospel to the end of the earth. And God used a doubting apostle. And God can use you. God can use you to do great things for his kingdom, no matter what your failure. God can still use you. I won't take the word still out. God can use you to do great things for his kingdom. Even though you failed, even though you might have fallen, God can use you. He used a doubting apostle. Because you see, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. We're just instruments. We're just instruments that God uses and he works through. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about what he can do through us, him working through you. And some of you need to hear this. Some of you need to hear this and get up and start living for Jesus and forget, stop worrying about what was and begin to live in what is the power of God. Jesus said, don't disbelieve, but disbelieve. Again, this is our struggle too, to trust, to believe in God's word. And it's a battle sometimes. When you feel like the Lord doesn't care, he does. When you feel like the Lord is silent, listen harder. When you feel like the Lord is distant, he can't be. When you feel your faith flagging, believe. When you feel like a failure, remember Thomas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for choosing the apostle Thomas to be your follower. Thank you for working in his life. Thank you for this story that you've given us this morning that encourages us in so many ways. And we thank you mostly, O Lord, for the gift of faith, the gift of faith to be able to trust in you, in your gospel, to know that we believe in the power of the resurrection, in the forgiveness of sin, in your return, that you will come back one day. And in the meantime, O Lord, we believe that you give us grace and strength every moment of every day, because you are with us, you dwell in us, you tabernacle within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there's so much to comprehend, there's so much to think through. But may we ponder all these things and seek to live a life for you. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand and sing.